Tonight, I want to talk to you about something very serious. Obviously, Sunday was a day of celebration, and it wasn't the time for me to get into it. But how many of you know that our nation is more divided now than it seems like it's ever been? Okay, and I don't know about you, but I am highly troubled at what I'm watching. It bothers me. I lay in bed at thinking about things like that. It bugs me all day long. And, you know, we have to be and show the world a solution. There is a solution. His name is Jesus Christ. The church should have an answer on our lips. Amen. Let's give God praise. The church, the Bible says this, to study and know how to respond to the world. Because they're going to come and they're going to ask you. And the Holy Spirit's going to open a door for you to reach in and speak to somebody's life that you know. And our narrative and our conversation must be completely different than what you see and hear on TV. We can rise above all that and talk about principles that are guiding principles that apply to every person, no matter your color, no matter who you are, and they work no matter where you're from, what your economic background is, what your education is, what your race is. These principles work for you. They've worked. They're tested by time, and they are the principles found in God's Word. Our freedom was found in Christ long before our Constitution. Our Constitution was framed by this book, not the other way around. Amen? And so we must understand where the source of our freedom comes from. And I'm deeply troubled to see the things that go on. Now, I understand the area in which we live. And you've got to understand, I grew up in the South. I also grew up in highly racially diversified areas. Matter of fact, the town I spent most of my life growing up in, Norman, Oklahoma, because the university had tremendous diversity there. Something I was exposed to very young, something I'm used to. I understand that many of you have not had the privilege of being exposed to many other ethnic groups on a regular basis. And so you might think, well, why is this message necessary? And I want to tell you very simply why it's necessary in an area where we live. It's because we cannot say this is an urban issue and not our issue. We cannot say this is a black issue and not a white issue. We cannot say this is a law enforcement issue and not a civilian's issue. This is an American issue. And if you're an American and a Christian, more importantly, then God has sowed you in this land to put down roots, bear fruit, and make a difference in the hearts and lives of other people. Can you say amen? Can we give God praise right there? And I want to begin by making this statement. After the shootings, you know, I watched the shooting of Alton Sterling at Point Blank, and it was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking to me, not only for Alton's family, but for the officers. It broke my heart to watch the responses in the shootings in Wisconsin. It broke my heart to hear of what happened in Dallas. It's heartbreaking, and everybody loses, and nobody is winning in these situations. And so I want to address these things. I don't want to get into I believe. I'm not going to give you any opinion because none of that matters. I'm going to simply share with you truth from God's Word concerning these issues and the day in which we live so that you can have an answer. And I want you to understand that as believers, our paradigm and the way we see the world, our worldview must be seen through the lens of God's kingdom, which eclipses and supersedes anything else. And I want to begin with the statement. Tonight I'm going to preach the whole coin, but there are two sides. And I want to begin with the statement that God hates racism. Let me say that again. God hates racism. Racism defined is poor treatment of or violence against people because of their race. It is the belief that some races of people are better than others. Can I tell you that that is a sin? Can I tell you tonight that if you treat somebody different because of their ethnicity, because of their race, because of the color of their skin, because of their hair, can I tell you that that is a disgrace in the eyes of God? Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Won't you go there in your Bible tonight? I want to take a deeper look at this truth, and I believe it will be eye-opening for many of you. Mark chapter 11, verse 15, we find the story of Jesus as he goes in before Passion Week to the temple. Passover is going to be starting. And we find in Mark chapter 11, verse 15, that he is in the temple there in Jerusalem. You must understand that every Jewish male was required to report back, Mike, to Jerusalem three times a year for the three primary feasts. One of them was Passover. And it was there that they were to offer a sacrifice, that sacrificial lamb. We know it would later be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that would come. And it was a picture of that. They were to be looking for the Lamb of God. And so Mark chapter 11, verse 15, that kind of sets the stage for you. We're in Jerusalem, we're in the temple. And the Bible says, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. As a matter of fact, the book of John says he took a bullwhip and he ran them out. I like the idea that my Jesus is kind of like Indiana Jones. And look, check this out. And it says, and overturned the tables. He was flipping tables. Of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares or goods through the temple. Verse 17. Watch, this is critical. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for what? A house of prayer for what? A house of prayer for what? For all nations. He's quoting Isaiah 56, which specifically declares that there is a place in the kingdom of God and in Jerusalem for foreigners and for those outside of the covenant that would come to God. And he says, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so Jesus goes in and we see one of the only places in Scripture where it is recorded that Jesus is infuriated and angry about something. It is a righteous indignation. It is not a fleshly anger. It is something that he goes in and in the will of God without sinning drives these people out of the temple. Now for years and years and years, and at least all my life growing up in church, we've believed that the emphasis was on selling stuff in the lobby. But that's not at all what is being discussed here, and that's not at all what angered Jesus. What was happening is these foreigners would come in, and these Jews from all around the world, and they would gather in Jerusalem. Because they had to travel, they couldn't bring their sacrifice with them. So these Jewish merchants were allowed by Jewish law to sell the sacrifices and the goods that were needed for this journey and for this time of celebration. And they were allowed to sell these things in the temple if it was done the right way. What was going on, though, was that they were jacking up the prices and there was extortion. It was the only place where you could buy these things because they know everybody needs them. And so that's what was going on. But that wasn't the root of what really ticked Jesus off here. The root of what really ticked him off was that they were gathered in the outer court of the temple, and it was there that they had set up this giant mall, and they were selling these things. They were selling animals for sacrifice. They were carrying merchandise, and these Jewish merchants had set up shop here. But what you must grab hold of is this was the only place the Gentiles, or those outside God's covenant, outsiders, people not like the Jews, were allowed to come and pray. It's actually called the court of the Gentiles. And there was a deep-seated dislike and a superiority complex that most Jews had towards Gentiles. In other words, they are not like us. We are better than they are. There was this superiority complex. They are unworthy. They are undeserving of even being here. They, their kind, don't belong here. They don't belong in God's house. And so these merchants were interfering with the worship of these outcasts and these outsiders. And so Jesus is not only upset by the dishonesty of their business practices, but he is infuriated by the racism. And so what is his primary response? My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, not just the Jewish nation, but for everybody. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 declares this. And it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Somebody say, by his blood. We've been bought by the blood. Look, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that means in heaven, every color of people is there. Every color of people, every imaginable race and tribe and tongue and people and nation. Let's just admit it right now. Heaven is bigger than some people want it to be. But the Bible says, out of every tribe, every tongue, every people and every nation, the blood of Jesus has bought them out of slavery. Watch. And have made us kings and priests, our God. And we shall reign on the earth. I want you to think about that. Heaven is as racially diverse as you can possibly be. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of only a couple nations that are favored. How many nations? All the nations. Isn't that interesting? The gospel covers all nations. He created every color to reflect his image. Can I tell you tonight that African is not a race, it's a place. Can I try that again? African is not a race, it's a place. Asian is not a race, it's a place. There is but just one race, and it's the human race. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. He made one man. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Can I tell you tonight that there was one man made, and he is the father of us all, no matter what color you are today. He created man equal to him. I'm not only equal to other men, he created me in his own likeness and in his own image. And through Christ, I've been given equality. In Christ, there is perfect equality. This is important. Christ is the great equalizer. Romans 3:23, we have all sinned. How many of us have sinned? All of us. How many of us have sinned? All of us. Everybody is confined and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we're all in the same boat. And we're all in need of a Savior. And we've all come to the cross the exact same way. And that was dirty and undeserving. There is only one name under heaven whereby men may be saved. And it's the name of Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the hope of heaven and the hero of humanity. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the author and he's the finisher of my faith. He's the lover of my soul. He is my redeemer, my restorer, my rebuilder, and my rewarder. And in Christ, I have no right to look down on any other man because I came to the cross one way lost. But now on the other side, I'm a brand new creation. I'm a part of a brand new family. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. The things you could have looked down on me for are gone forever, not to be reminded of them by my Father in heaven again. Can I tell you that in Christ, everything is equalized and I become free. Galatians 3:27 through 29, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there is no racial division or nationality division. There is neither slave nor free. Even if you were one, there is neither male nor female. There's no longer distinction between sexes. Watch what he says last. For you are all, how many? One in Christ Jesus. Everything else disappears. Can I tell you, I don't care who you are, black, yellow, brown, pink, polka dot, or purple, you bleed red. And our hearts look the same when you cut them out of our chest. Amen? God hates racism. I find it absolutely fascinating, Nita, that there is one man on the day that Jesus Christ carried his cross to Golgotha's hill. One man only who would help him. It was a black man. Can I tell you tonight that it blows my mind? Jesus was so radical when it came to his social agendas and the kingdom of God. Women were treated equal to animals in that day. And yet Jesus chooses one woman after another to use in mighty ways. And the first woman to ever preach the good news that he's alive and the tomb is empty and death is defeated was a woman. That's my Jesus. Amen? So we serve a Christ that destroys these designations that have been used to limit people's lives. Can I tell you tonight that when we look at people, we don't see color at victory, we see souls. And that came from long ago. I don't see color, I see souls. God gave me a dream and a vision of the kind of church that he wanted Marsh and I to plant, to lead and to feed in Troy, Pennsylvania. And it was a church that would not be confined by the four walls that it sat in every week. It was a church that would not be satisfied with just coming, but would be set on going out and making a difference in the community. It was a church that would be relevant because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was a church that would see the pages in that book come to life in our lives. It was a church that would become a vortex where people would be drawn to God, and they didn't quite know what it was, but there was something magnetic, something gravitational that they could not get away from it. It was an undeniable force, not only in our community, but in our region, and I'm telling you, God's going to do it in our nation tonight. That was the kind of church God called me to pastor, a church that had a voice, a church that whenever we looked out across the room, you would see every different color, every different background, every different income, every different education, all coming from different walks of life with one thing in common that was more important than anything that made us different, and that was we were in love with Jesus Christ. We once were lost, but now we're found. We found power and purpose in the Holy Spirit. We found truth in God's word that you was able to be stood upon and would stand the test of time. And I'm telling you, that's what I've looked at from day one. When people come into this place, Jack, they tell me we're blown away that there are no cliques. We're blown away that people of all different places, from all different areas, from all different walks of life are here with one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, knowing that he loves them and they love him. Hallelujah. There is unity in this house, and that's why the commanded blessing is upon this place. That's why the oil flows in this place. It's because we are one people of one mind and one purpose. We're on a mission and we've got a vision, and that is to win the world with the love and life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. So we don't see colors, we see souls. When I pray, listen to this. When I'm going to shock some of you, it might tick some of you off. When I pray for my babies and their husbands that they will marry in the future, and I pray for them now. I'm not waiting until after they've married the wrong idiot to start praying for him. I'm praying for him now. I pray for a lot of things about that man's character, Frank, but one thing I've never asked God for is a color. If he's a man of God, that's all that matters to me. It's the gospel alone that gives us the power to reach our God-given potential for the glory of Christ and to rise above anything that has ever come against us. Let me tell you a story about a young man. There was a young man who was abandoned by his father, raised by his mother, lived with his grandparents, came from nothing. Most of the men in his family never finished high school, certainly not college. He lived in a tenant house in a neighborhood below the poverty line where there was murder and there was rape. He spent his days wandering the streets. He learned how to take care of himself. He learned to do whatever it took to get what he wanted and he needed, no matter what that meant. He was a hustler. He found a family in athletics and saw coaches as father figures, but he was still filled with inner rage and anger that resulted in violence, a criminal record, social disorders, substance abuse, truancy, promiscuity, profound disrespect for authority, for others, and for himself. Can I tell you tonight, that could be the bio of any black man in a ghetto in America today, but it's not their story, it's my story. It's your pastor's story. And that's why I'm passionate about letting people know that in Christ, I don't care who you are or where you're from or what color you are or where you've been or what you've done, nothing can hold you back from fulfilling your God-given purpose and destiny in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why you hear weaved into our messages that I'm not blaming anyone for anything in my past. I'm not blaming anybody else for my pain or for my problems, because he takes all things and works them together for the good of them that love the Lord. The things that have happened to me that shouldn't have, the things that didn't happen for me that should have, I cannot change what happened in my past, but I can determine what happens in my future. I am nobody's victim. Say that tonight. I'm nobody's victim. So we reject any idea that excuses or excludes any person from having God's best or from being God's best. You are created for a purpose. You have a divine destiny. You can reach your potential in Christ. And as a matter of fact, nobody can stop you from fulfilling that. Satan himself cannot stop you from fulfilling that. The only person that can stop you is you. If you choose to be a victim, this book transcends the color of skin, your education level, your occupation, your socioeconomic circumstance, your family history, or victimization of any kind on any level in your life. The gospel and the love of Jesus Christ is the most dynamic force on earth to break down the barriers between us that have been erected by the narrow-mindedness and ignorance of men. Number one, God hates racism. Let me preach the other side of that coin now. God hates rebellion. God hates rebellion. And rebellion is opposition to authority. If you have your Bible, let's go to Romans chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. We must stand up for those in our nation that need us when they need us. Amen? No matter who they are. And can I tell you, like I said before, nobody's winning right now. Because if somebody has to win, somebody has to lose. And God has called us to be there for people. We are people who are passionate about those who have a soul. And so if you have a soul, I'm on your side. If you have a soul, I'm for you. No matter where you fall on anything else, I'm for your soul. Because God is fighting for your soul. God hates rebellion. Rebellion, by definition, is opposition to one in authority. It's opposition to one in authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. How many souls? Every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. You know, God takes rebellion against authority extremely serious. Did you hear me? He takes it extremely serious. And we see how quickly he deals with rebellion. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says this after sending out his disciples with authority over the devil. An authority to drive out demons, they come back and they're blown away by it. And Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says, don't be happy about that. Be happy that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the very next thing he says this, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And it seems like a comment that's out of place until you understand that Satan rebelled against God's divine authority. There is civil government and civil order and civil authority in heaven that was set by and established by God. And Jesus is saying to them, you think that's something? I watched Satan get shot out of heaven like a bullet out of a barrel. Why? Because that's how fast God deals with rebellion. He cuts it off. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's how serious civil disobedience and rebellion to authority is in the eyes of God. So what you must understand then is that the biblical mandate is for us to respect authority, period, the end. The Bible says, let's read verse 1 again, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Watch. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Just like children are to honor their parents, period, the end. The Bible doesn't say children honor your parents if they treat you right. The Bible doesn't say children honor your parents if you agree with everything they say. It says honor and obey your parents, period, the end. Can I tell you that to adults, it says the same to us. If it's not illegal, immoral, or unscriptural, then we have an obligation as citizens of the nation in which we've submitted ourselves to its government to follow along. Now notice there was a qualifier in there. Whoever resists authority, notice this, the Bible says this specifically, will bring wrath on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister. What does the Bible say the police are? A minister. Do you see that? He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, or because of this, you must be subject or submitted, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. Very important for us to understand. Whoever resists authority will bring wrath on themselves. Can I tell you that in almost every single one of these police shootings we've seen over the last couple years and been horrified by, can I tell you that most of these individuals resisted the direct command of a law enforcement official, and poor choices led to unnecessary escalation of events? To resist an officer's direct command is to take your life into your own hands. Had they have just submitted to anything they were asked to do, now let me qualify that. No matter how wrong what they were asked to do was in their eyes, or how humiliating it might have been, they would still be alive today. There is something that must be said here, and I told you tonight about the app, because our platform is much greater than what happens inside this room. And my intention is that in this segment of this message that I can possibly save a life. There is something to be said on a personal level concerning patience and self-control in the face of injustice. Consider the following. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 says, for God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Sometimes people are just going to treat you wrong. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. You deserved it. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God calls you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example. You must follow in his steps. Watch this. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Someone might say, Josh, you don't get it. Josh, you've never walked in my shoes. You've never been treated with disrespect just because of your skin. You don't understand. And I would say to those people, you are absolutely right, but I do know somebody who does, and his name is Jesus. He's my best friend. He's a member of a minority group. He knows what it's like to be constantly looked at and profiled and scrutinized with suspicious eyes. He's been falsely accused, wrongfully arrested, sentenced to death, and unjustly executed for crimes other men committed. The system totally failed him, yet he put his life in the hands of the Father, and in the end, God worked it all out for his good and for ours too. I have been rightfully arrested and I have been wrongfully arrested. And I can promise you, when I was rightfully arrested, it was scary. 6 cars pulled up on us, SWAT style, in the middle of the night, all their teardrop lanterns on us, couldn't see nothing. I mean, in between the door of their car and the cruiser, just like the movies show, had their guns drawn on me, had to get out of the truck, open the door like this, reach outside the window, open it up, get out of the truck, walk backwards to them, fall to your knees and then to your face. If I'd have sneezed, they'd have blown my head off. I understand. And I've been arrested wrongfully before. When I was targeted, I was arrested, and I didn't resist arrest. I did what they said. I did exactly what they said, exactly when they said, exactly the way they said. And then I fought it in court. And I won. There is a way and a place and a time to handle things. Understand that Jesus respected authority even when it was wrong. There is a place and a time to fight social injustice, but it's never with an officer during an arrest or an investigation. That's a guaranteed way to get yourself killed, no matter what color you are. As a matter of fact, there was a man in the north that was shoveling snow off houses and people's porches just to be kind to him. Somebody called the police and thought he was a burglar. When the police showed up, he got agitated with him, came at him with a snow shovel, and they shot him. He was a white guy. You have to respect the authorities that be. Can you say amen tonight? Now, let me say this. Being a cop in this nation has become miserable. It has become exceedingly difficult when it shouldn't be. It's already a hard enough job. And these are men and women that deserve the utmost respect. They are public servants. They are ministers of God who are here for our good. Proverbs 4:7 says, in all you're getting, get understanding. I need to understand where they're coming from. They need to understand where you're coming from. And what we must understand about law enforcement officials is the pressures and expectations that they deal with daily. Very few people ever take the time to appreciate this highly dangerous and thankless job. One of the greatest joys I have is every year I get to go and do the memorial service on March 31st for Deputy Van Curen and Burgert, who lost their lives in the line of duty. This is the norm for their life. Every single day is a day they may never come home from work. Do you live with that stress when you go punch in? They do. Every day is a day they may have tied their shoes for the last time. They might have kissed their spouse and their children goodbye for the last time. And can I tell you, the overwhelming majority serve with dignity and integrity. And they preserve order and peace. They protect the innocent and those who can't defend themselves. They're there when we need them. They're first responders to save lives before paramedics get there. They save exponentially more lives than they have ever taken. And it's very unfortunate that we don't hear about those things more often. And to demonize and vilify the very agencies that make living in a civilized society a daily reality, not to mention the very men and women that God has personally called and anointed and ordained and said, they are my ministers to do my work. That's wrong. We cannot resist God-ordained civil authority and walk in His will. We cannot resist God-ordained civil authority and walk in the blessing of God. So the question tonight then for us is, what can I do? I live in Troy. This seems like a non-issue for me. Except you're an American, so it includes you. So here's what you can do. Amen? Amen? You want to do something? You want to do something? You want to do something? Oh, praise God for 11 of you. How about 13? Want to do something? Okay, praise God. What can I do? Here's what I can do. I can love in a world full of hate. The Bible says love never fails. I said I can love in a world filled with hate. I want you to keep that in mind every single day. Love never fails. What I can do is I can refuse to participate in the divisive rhetoric going on. This is what troubles me. The lines being drawn, fracturing us right down the center. Let's stop drawing lines and start drawing circles. We are ministers of reconciliation. You exclude me, I'll include you. You can't get away from me. I will be like a fungus. We're going to love you whether you like it or not. We're going to bless you whether you like it or not, because it's not a black issue or a white issue or a law enforcement issue. It's an American issue, and together we can overcome it. And the church has to lead the way on this. We choose to be a part of the solution when all the people you hear talking is talking about the problem. What did God do when He stepped out on creation morning? He saw darkness, but He said light. We've got to make up our mind to use our mouth as the thermostat and not the thermometer. I'm not here to report what's going on. I'm here to prophesy to the situation. I'm here to declare dry bones. I command you to come together and live in the name of Jesus. I command the breath of God to be released upon your life in Jesus' name. I'm here to bless where you curse. I'm here to build up where you tear down. I'm here to erect Jesus Christ and his cross for all to see. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them all to me. You can make a difference and you can do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. In the Message, here's what it says. I like this. And be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, that's going on right now, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. There is a way for us to bring out the best in other people. I can choose to be kind in a society that is increasingly rude, short-fused. People will cut you off, flip you off, cuss you out, punch you in the face, and shoot you faster than you can blink. Y'all notice how rude the world has gotten? Just a total lack of kindness and common decency. We need to restore chivalry, men of God. We need to restore mutual respect, men and women of God. We need to show the world what it looks like to create a culture of honor where we celebrate the gifts we see in other people around us. We celebrate you for the soul you are and heaven's treasure, that you're a gem in Christ's crown, that he shed his blood and bought and paid for your soul. That's what we ought to be doing. I'm going to treat you like a treasure, even if you treat me like trash. I can choose to help others who can never help me back. We should make that a practice. Watch this. It's the last one. I can pray for issues even when they don't involve me. Ralph, that's one of the greatest things we can do, and it's one of the last things most of us choose to do. We'll say things like this, and I'm guilty. Hey, did you need me to do anything else for you other than pray? Like, prayer is secondary. Prayer is the greatest thing we can do. It's the greatest calling of the church. It's the highest honor that we have. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, if you're taking notes. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. I urge you, first of all, to pray for what? All people. Did he pick a color there? Pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Well, that hurts because I can't help you because I need to help me. I need to pray for me. And give thanks for them. That's powerful. Don't just pray for them, but give God thanks for them. For all people, even the ones that annoy you. Verse 2. Pray this way for kings or those in authority. And all who are in authority, here's why, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. I'm thankful to God to have our mayor and his lovely first lady sitting in service with us tonight. Mike and Linda Powers, would y'all let them know how much you love them tonight? I pray for you every day. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Verse 4, watch, who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. He connects their salvation, Woody, and their ability to understand the truth to our intercession. That's how powerful your prayers are. Somebody says, well, Josh, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. Listen to me. Just begin to pray the way, any way you know how. Just begin to get the ball rolling. It is the duty of each and every believer to pray for those in authority. Every single day, I start my prayers. Father, this is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, I pray today that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray for the peace and prosperity and protection of Jerusalem, of their troops and ours. I pray that not one be lost or maimed. I pray that gay marriage and abortion be banned. I pray for those in authority in our nation, God, that you would lay your hand upon their lives and guide them, that your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives on earth, in America, in my home, in my heart, as it is in heaven. every single day. You know, we can pray for comfort. The Bible says he's the God of all comfort. You know, these people, no matter what reason or why, none of that matters. We like to put a reason on why people are dead. You can't do that. The fact of the matter is they're gone and they need to be comforted. Their families need to be comforted. Their spouses need to be comforted. Their children need to be comforted. Watching that mountain sun falling apart. He didn't have nothing to do with it. He's an innocent part of this thing. There's collateral damage. We can pray for comfort. We can pray for grace. That where evil abounded, his grace abounds much more. That life fuel that gives him the power to find a purpose in life. To look towards him that overcomes their past and wipes the slate clean. Amazing grace. We can pray for wisdom that gives them the ability and our leadership the ability to cut through the cloudiness with absolute clarity and find a clear path forward for our nation again. Find a path that leads back to the values that built this nation, that made this nation prosperous. We have forgotten the God that made us because we're rich and we're wealthy and we got everything we need and we're fat and we're satisfied and we're warm in the winter and we're cool in the summer. And we use God as a spare tire. It's time for America to turn back to the God and give him reverence and gratitude that he deserves for the blessings he's given us, so that once again we can be the city set on a hill that he's called us to be, the shining example and beacon of hope. It is the reason why men and women from every nation on the face of this earth get here as fast as they can, because they've heard of a place where it works. They've heard of a place where there's freedom. They've heard of a place where you can be anything you've been created by your maker to be. That is the land in which we live. And for those of us who are born here, it's become easy to take it for granted. But if we continue to do so, this is a solemn warning, American citizens, that it may not be here anymore. So we must treasure what it is God's given us and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How about hope? Let's pray for hope. Let's pray for hope. Let's pray that people see the tomorrow that can be better than today. As I look at this generation coming up, they are marked by debt, they are marked by depression, and they don't feel like hope is even an option. Hope means that tomorrow is going to be better than today. Hope means that my best days are ahead of me. Hope means there's a chance that I can make it. When hope is gone, everything is gone. When hope is gone, POWs give up on life. But when they have hope, they can overcome impossible odds and they can make it back to their family and their loved ones. Can I tell you today that there are those who are lost, there are those who are being held captive by Satan, and it is all the hope that you will give them in your prayers, in your meeting with them, that will cause them to lift their head, open their eyes, straighten their back, and say, I can make it out of this. I see a light at the end of the tunnel. I see a clear path forward. I see Jesus in that person's life, and I know that he'll touch me. Our worldview should not be based on ethnicity as much as our Christianity. I am a Christian before I'm an American. I have an obligation to the King. Amen? I want to live worthy of his sacrifice. Can I tell you today, there is hope for America. It is the same that it's always been. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. We are the hope of the world. Did you get that? We are the hope of the world. He has chosen to reveal himself to others in us. And so tonight, I've come with a prophetic word to resonate not only in this place and in our hearts and lives, but in the atmosphere and in our nation, so that the spiritual climate begins to change. And there are those out there who understand what they stand for is more powerful than what they stand against. And I want to be one of those. If you're with me, would you give God praise? Pray with me tonight. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray for every family that has lost loved ones tragically, suddenly, Father, you know exactly what that's like. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would comfort them, wrap your loving arms around them, draw them to your side, let them turn to you and not from you. God, turn the bitter waters sweet in their life. We thank you. We cast the cross into those waters. And we thank you tonight that they will be healed. The waters of their soul that are troubled, we speak peace to. God, send laborers into the harvest to them. People who can share your truth with them. People who can shine the light for them in a time when they are lost in darkness. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, for our law enforcement officials, that they would not be discouraged or defeated or hold their heads down. I ask that you would protect and keep them and our government officials, Father. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would lay your hand upon them, that your angels and hedge of protection surround them, that any of these evil plots to kill another one be stopped. We declare, Satan, no weapon formed against God's ministry shall prosper. We apply the blood of Jesus over them tonight. We break those plans against their life. In the name of Jesus, tomorrow, I thank you, God. We pray for protection. We pray that they would be apprehended before anything is done. Anyone who plans evil and plots it against them, Father, we thank you for that today. We ask for your wisdom for our leadership and our nation. We ask, Father, in the church that there would be a shaking, that there would be an awakening, that we would not be apathetic, that we would no longer be lethargic, but Father, in the name of Jesus, we would rise up and walk in the truth we've been given. We would be the men and women you've called us to be, living lives worthy of your sacrifice. We thank you now for that and give you praise. Father, I thank you for the mighty men and women in the army you call Victory Church. You have planted us in our community to be salt and to be light. And Father, as we go out of this place tonight, I pray that your light would radiate from us. I pray that people be drawn to us like a moth to a flame. I pray, Father, tonight, in the name of Jesus, that the fruit of the Spirit would abound and feed those living around us. Father, we pray that the gifts of the Spirit be in operation. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon in each and every one of us as we go out as ministers of the gospel, prophesying, speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort, carrying a message of hope, lifting burdens and destroying yokes of bondage. We pray for the convicting and convincing power of the Holy Spirit that comes from your presence living in our lives to touch those living around us. Father, let it begin in us. Father, purge and purify our lives. Purge and purify our hearts. Purge and purify our lips, Father, our attitudes, our actions. And God, use us. We surrender tonight to you. We thank you. Wash America in your blood. We give you praise. We give you glory. And we cling to hope, Father, that there is victory in Jesus. We thank you now. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you believe it tonight, would you give God a shout in praise. Say, I am a Christian American, and I will make a difference in my world for Jesus. I love you. God bless you. I cannot wait to see you Sunday morning.